Who's been enjoying our Not of This World series? Not of This World. It's been a great series all year. We are in term four. We are wrapping the year up in this term, which is very exciting. And we're starting a bit of a sub-theme of the Not of This World theme. And I'm excited to introduce that to you today. And so for term four, we're preaching about a specific theme. But first, I wanted to remind you where this comes from. In John chapter 17, verse 14 to 19, it'll be up on the screen. It says this, "I have given them your word." This is Jesus praying to the Father, right? It's just really cool. "And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. For they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth." So we've been exploring what on earth it means when Jesus says they are not of this world. And Pastor Rick actually got this word probably about this time last year about this year being not of this world. And it's actually Pastor Rick's birthday today, my dad's birthday today. And what I wanted to do with all the kids in the room, and I totally forgot because I have a parenting young children brain, is that I wanted to record a big happy birthday message to our pastor from our Mountains congregation. What do you reckon? Yeah. Can we channel some child excitement on our video? Okay. We're just going to yell a big happy birthday, okay? Are you ready? I might intro us first. Oh, got to face it the right way. Okay, cool. Hey, Dad, all of us from Mountains Church want to wish you a big happy birthday. Hope you have a great day and hope Hawkesbury is awesome today. Cool. Thanks, guys. That's a bit special. Win me some brownie points against my brothers. Now, there's been some really memorable messages from the Not of This World theme that we've been doing. You know, Pastor Adam came and brought a great message, I remember, about not being of this world, but living in this world and how you do that really well. We've had Pastor Rick come up, Pastor Naomi, Pastor Chris, and many messages are all centering around what does it mean to be of, not of this world, and what world are we of? And so today I wanted to introduce a new theme, and it comes from the verse in Psalm 23, and that'll also be on the screen, and you may know it, and you just sang it, and it says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's the whole chapter right there. If you want to memorize a chapter of Psalms, it's a great one to memorize. And it's very short, so it makes it very easy. But it's also very powerful. I've been reading through this chapter this week a lot, and I got to tell you, it is filled with so much. David was like a boss at writing Psalms. Because like I'm reading through this and like every line is so significant and holds so much truth, and yet they all weave together to create this whole story. It's really cool. And so the theme that we're doing this term is, you are with me. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. And if we're going to live not of this world but in the world, then we need to know that God is with us, and we need to know what that means and what that looks like. And so I want to unpack that with you a little bit today. And as I was praying about, you know, what are we going to explore this term? God, what do you want to speak about? He said to me, I want you to tell the church, and I want the church to know I'm with them. This is the greatest promise throughout all the Bible, I believe. It's the greatest promise throughout all the Bible. It was the reality for Adam and Eve before they'd sinned that they walked with God. God was literally with them in creation. It was the badge of honor for Enoch, as we read in the Bible, that he got to, just as the original creation did, walk with God. And we know that God just takes him. He doesn't die. God just takes him. That would be really cool. It was the pivotal part of the promise of Abraham. It was the most significant thing. You see, Abraham, it wasn't just a promise that he would have many children and great generations and be a nation, but the pivotal part of his promise was that God would be with him. It was the handed down generation. It was the inheritance of Isaac and Jacob that they also received a revelation that God would be with them as part of the promise of their father, Abraham. It was the promise that the nation of Israel was birthed into, that God would be with them. The reality for Moses as he led the people out of oppression. It was the confidence of Joshua as he led the people into the promised land. It was the promise for David as he led the people as king of Israel. It was the promise for all those kings of Israel that would obey God's commands, that they would have the blessing of being with him. And eventually it was the promise revealed and fulfilled in the coming of Jesus, when he lands on this earth, that God was really here with us in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. It was such a pivotal part of being the people of God that it was the greatest suffering that Jesus received when he hung on the cross and he cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He's actually quoting Psalm 22, the psalm that comes right before that. And then it's the promise that Jesus echoes to his disciples when he says to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel." And at the end he says, "And I will be with you until the end of the age." And we received our seal of this promise in the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost filled the disciples. And when you believed and you received the Holy Spirit, that you joined that seal of the promise that he would be with us always. It's the greatest promise in everything that God would be with us. But it begs the question, because as I was researching this and understanding this and grappling with this idea that God is with us, it begs this question: why is God with us rather than us with God? Because can I tell you, there are days when I think it would be much easier if, rather than the God being in my life, that I could just go and be in his. You understand what I mean? You understand the difference here? There have been days, especially over the last few years, where I'm like, "Can you just take us home, Jesus? Like, I just would like to be with you wherever you are. I don't want to be where I am." David understood this. David writes, "It is better in one day in the house of the Lord than 1,000 days anywhere else." Right? He understands this, that it's better to be with the Lord. So the question I have for you is, why is the promise that God's handed down since Adam and Eve and reaffirmed with Abraham and then reaffirmed with Jesus, why is the promise that he would be with us and not that we would be with him? You know, I think about this, and I think this is probably the heart that makes many people desire for Jesus to return. I have a desire for Jesus to return. I think every Christian since the beginning of Christians have had a desire for Jesus to return. And we saw fuel just poured on that fire, didn't we, during COVID and during all of that, you know, madness and everything that went on and great divisiveness and uncertainty and government overreaches and, all of that, right? We saw fire poured on the desire for Jesus to come back. And I've sat down and I've wondered, why is it that God would say he's with us rather than say, "You'll come be with me"? And why is it that during all of these hard times and all of these destructive times that we're not with him? And I thought about this and I thought, you know, Jesus instituted his church to be his hands and his feet on the earth. And the reality is that if he were to take all of his people, if he were to have taken all of his people back when his people were around and he was here on the earth, we would never have been joined into his family. And his church is put on this earth not to endure and just wait and hope that he comes back. His church is put on this earth to expand his kingdom. There are two kingdoms at war here. There is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. And as one expands, one must relinquish. And as the other expands, then the first must grow smaller. And this is just the reality of the two kingdoms. They are diametrically opposed. And as God's kingdom expands, the kingdom of darkness shrinks back. And Jesus put his church on this earth and said, I will go with you, because he wanted his kingdom to expand as far as possible. And I believe Jesus is waiting for a time when his church is ready. And maybe this is why Jesus said, look, I don't know the day and the hour, but I know the season. Because maybe he understands what it is in his church he wants to see before he comes back. And he wants his church to understand that God is with them in order to expand the church. And I'm afraid that if we as a church have the viewpoint of, well, Jesus is coming to save us and we'll just bunker down and endure until Jesus comes back, then we're not ready for Jesus to come back. I've got to tell you, the Jewish people, you know, the religious leaders of Jesus' time were not ready for Jesus. We read in scriptures, they were just not ready for Jesus. What Jesus was bringing, the heart of God, they weren't ready for it. They were waiting for someone to come and squash the oppression of the Romans and come and put the Jewish people back on top of the ladder. And Jesus comes not to do any of that at all. In fact, Jesus kind of says to them, I'm sending you out there to be killed. And you're going to be killed. I mean, we look at the disciples who originally followed Jesus and we see that they all died for their faith. We see Stephen, the first martyr of faith, and he looks up and he sees Jesus standing beside the Father ready to receive him. What joy it brought Stephen to see that. Jesus wasn't thinking, I've got to come back and stop this guy from dying. Jesus was going, yep, this is going according to plan. He was so happy to see Stephen martyred for the faith. So much so that Jesus says, consider it joy. Like, don't only expect it, but consider it joy, because they, just as they treated the prophets this way, so they're treating you this way. And you're being grouped in with the prophets. Isn't that cool? Jesus is like, isn't it great to be persecuted? This is the mindset of Jesus about his church. He doesn't come to rescue us. He sends us to rescue those that need rescuing. And when he comes, we have a big celebration. And we tell all the really cool stories. And we hear the stories of all the martyrs over all the years. Let me tell you something. The church is never in danger of being extinct. It's never in danger. You know, I hear people concerned about, global growing numbers of Christians and or churches, or the decline of people in churches and all that sort of thing. And I can understand the heart behind wanting to be concerned about that, but let me tell you, the promise of the church being built is the promise of Jesus. He said he'll do it, okay? And God with us does it, right? And he's given us one clear command: to go into all the world and make disciples. Right from the very beginning, through all the deaths of all of the disciples, through the martyr of Stephen and beyond, through the sacking of Jerusalem and the just severe tragedy that was in AD 70 when the second temple was destroyed, through the 3,500 people that died during in around the years 300 AD because of the attack on the Christians from the Roman Empire, from the millions of Christians that have been martyred over the thousands of years, the millions of Christians. I think about the Holocaust of the Jewish people. I mean, these are God's people, right? The severe suffering that has happened to his people. And yet Jesus stands back with full confidence that his church will prevail. And it's easy to stand here today and look at what's going on. I mean, look at what's going on in the world, right? Just, yeah, you don't need to look very far on the news before you realize how bad our world is. From wars to deception to destruction to Divisiveness. There's three D's for you. There's my 3 points now. terrible tragedies across our whole entire world. And Jesus would say, you are the answer to this world. This is what it means when Jesus is praying this highly priest prayer, right? You've got to read this, right, in John chapter 17. It is really cool. It's like the only time we really get to see Jesus praying his heart to the Father. Maybe one other time when he's praying, anyway. This is really significant. You get like a whole chapter of it. It's really cool. You've got to read it. If you haven't read it recently, go back and read it. You just capture the heart of Jesus. He says to the Father, just as I'm not of this world, so they're not of this world. And just as you sent me into the world, so I'm sending them. He actually says to God, the Father, I do not ask that you take them out of this world. I really wish sometimes he hadn't prayed that. Because can you imagine if he had instead prayed, I ask that you take them out of this world. What a cool story. And then they all just got zapped, disappeared, and went up to heaven. Like, they all got Enoch and Elijah. I don't know. Like, wouldn't that be really cool? But instead he prays, I pray that you do not take them out of the world. But I pray that you keep them from the evil one. And so as we look at Psalm chapter 23, right, this is our verse for this term. In Psalm chapter 23, it says this, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Then it says, you prepare a place for me in the presence of my enemies. Okay, have you ever wondered why it is God doesn't prepare a place in the absence of his enemies? Heck, sometimes I'd like a place in the absence of my friends. I just, you know, just some me time would be nice, right? But David understood something, that in the presence of his enemies, when he's surrounded by enemies, when he's walking through the valley of the shadow of death, he has no fear. God creates a table for him to come and sit at and rest. This is the same chapter where it talks about him leading him beside still waters and green pastures, right? This is the same chapter that David's had this revelation that he gets his rest from God. And yeah, there's this beautiful table in the presence of my enemies. Man, God with us does not mean that he spares us from suffering. It actually means that he sends us towards it. And in the presence of what might feel like enemy or just terrible things, God would say, I've sent you directly to that. Now, I remember I was once at state conference. We were just at state conference a couple weeks ago. It was a great time. And the state conference for our churches, the ACC churches. And I was young and I was in the youth program for quite a few years. And I think this was my first year graduating from the kids program to the youth program. So I'm like a big boy now, right? Very excited. And because I was maybe younger and because pastors' kids are generally jerks, if you didn't know that, they are, I was getting kind of bullied at state conference from, I don't even remember what it was, but apparently I was getting bullied by these older teenage supposedly Christian kids. And so I remember coming home to Dad and saying, I don't want to go to the youth program anymore. Don't put me in the youth program. And he's like, why don't you want to go to the youth program? And I said, they're mean to me at the youth program. And Dad said to me, is there one guy in particular who's being mean to you? And I said, yeah, there is. And this is the guy, blah, blah, blah. And Dad said, next time you see him, just walk up to him and punch him in the face as hard as you can. And I said, Dad, I can't do that. And he said, yeah, it's in the Bible. The Bible says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all its might. And so I'm like, well, okay. Dad said it's cool. Anyway, I go to do this to this guy, and a leader sees me winding up to punch him and stops me and says, what are you doing? And I said, Dad said it's in the Bible. And the leader said, what are you talking about? And I said, well, you know, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And the leader said, that is not what that verse is talking about.
And then I come home to Dad, or back to our hotel, and I say to Dad, hey, Alita told me that's not what the verse is talking about. And Mum goes, wait, what verse? And then Dad had to explain to Mum what he'd told me to do, and yeah. All that to say is this. Dad could have pulled me out of the program and said, I'll save you from evil. Instead, and maybe really terribly, he prepared me to live amongst the evil and to create some good out of it. Now, don't go punching people in the face that are mean to you. I do not suggest that. I'm glad the kids aren't in the service today. Otherwise, I couldn't share that story. You know, God doesn't say, I'm going to pull you out of the program because it's getting tough. God says, I'll be with you so that you'll know the words to say and you'll know what to do. Just as he sent Jesus into the world, so he sends you. You know, I could be wrong, but I really do think that Jesus is waiting for his church to be ready to receive him. And I think that Jesus wants to give his church the greatest chance to expand across the globe as he can. Because he wants the biggest family. He wants the biggest party when he comes home, as big as possible. Remember that parable of the wedding feast? He says he would go out to the highways and the byways, looking everywhere he can to invite anyone they come across to come and fill the seats of those that didn't accept the invitation. Man, Jesus wants to reach as far as he can the invitation as possible. He says he sends out the servants to go, just find whoever you can find and welcome them into the feast. We're those servants. We're those people that he's talking about. We were the people in the highways and byways that were on the streets who weren't invited to the party but got invited, and now we're the servants that go out and invite. Isn't that cool? Now, it's very easy to say this and agree with this even, that yes, God's with me, I know that. He sent me into all these hard times, I know that. But then we get into life. We go through life and it doesn't feel like he's with us. And even when it does feel like he's with us, it doesn't make the situation any better. Like it still feels pretty terrible. You know, I think about those words Jesus said when he's hanging on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? It comes from Psalm 22. Psalm 22 was also written by David. It's a psalm before Psalm 23. And I thought, isn't that interesting that as they collate the book of Psalms, they put Psalm 22 right there, which, by the way, is this awesome prophecy of Jesus. I mean, I don't know how you can read Psalm 22 and read the Gospels and not conclude Jesus is the Messiah. But anyway, side point. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's how the psalm opens, right? Talks about how his enemies are all around him. Talks about how he's doomed. Talks about how they open their mouths and gnash their teeth at him, right? And then in Psalm 23, he says, in the presence of my enemies, you prepare a table for me. Could I ask the band to jump up, please? Thanks, guys. Right after this lament of how terrible everything's going, we are reminded in Psalm 23, your God is with you. And I couldn't help but think, you know, after the last little while, you don't have to live a whole lot of time on earth to start to feel that feeling of, my God, why have you forsaken me? God, would you look at my budget? Why have you forsaken me? God, would you look at my family relationships? Why have you forsaken us? God, would you look at just my life in general? I mean, I feel like I'm in shambles and my mental health is terrible and I'm just struggling to just finish work and get enough sleep and I don't know what I'm doing. God, why have you forsaken me? That we would put all of that in the context of Psalm 23. That he leads us beside still waters, green pastures. He restores our soul. He's like our shepherd. David had an understanding of shepherds. It's very interesting that David paints God as a shepherd, paints this picture of God as a shepherd, right? We learned in our last family service that David, as a shepherd, he understood what it meant to fight off the bears and fight off the lions, right? He knew what it meant to really care for the sheep. In fact, Jesus says, it's not the hired hands that stick around when the sheep are attacked. They run. But if you own the sheep, they're your sheep. You fight. You fight the wolves, you fight the bears, you fight the lions. And God, David has this understanding that, hey, God is my shepherd. Doesn't mean the lions and the bears and the wolves aren't going to come and attack the flock. It just means he won't let you die. You know, we learn that, we'll go through tests in life. We're tested. Whether God sends those tests to us or he just uses life, all of those opportunities to test us, it says this, God will not allow you to be tested beyond what you can handle. There's just some comfort in knowing that when things start to hit the fan in our lives. But let me tell you, I don't believe that the revelation of David was that God solves all of his problems. The revelation of David was that God is with him through his problems. And he'll work with you to solve those problems. Let me remind you something, church. I think God sometimes sends us headlong into disaster because he knows the disaster needs you. And he knows that there's something in the disaster that you need to. And when the Holy Spirit's with you in a disaster, it changes us from victims to beneficiaries of the disaster. Let me remind you, church, I don't know what disasters you're going through right now or how hard life is right now for what you're going through. I'm sure there are things that all of us are facing right now. The Holy Spirit is with you. It's God's promise to us. God with us. His promise right from Adam and Eve through every generation. Every generation. Remember, you are sons of Abraham through your faith. And the promise to Abraham is that he would be with him and all of his descendants. Remember, we're part of the disciples of Jesus. And when Jesus stands there in front of his disciples and he says to them, hey, I will be with you until the end of the age. We haven't reached that end yet. He's with us. And when we reach that end, we have a celebration and we tell all our cool stories. And we get to hear about how people died for the faith. As the dead are raised to life and we have this beautiful marriage supper of the Lamb as the bride meets the groom. I've just asked the band to come up and play a song for us. For those of you that were there on Friday night, Jesse, he talked about why we pray and why we worship. It was really great. And let me tell you, there is so much significance to the power of worship as we want to meditate on what God is saying to us. So powerful. And so we're going to worship here in a moment. And I just want to give us an opportunity for God to speak to us about what it means for him to be with us, present in our day-to-day lives and in what we're going through now. And over this next term, we're going to just explore what this means, God with us. What do you mean, God? Before we get up and worship, I just want to leave you with this thought. I want to ask two questions. First question is this. If someone in your world were to find Jesus, could they do it if they didn't like singing and they didn't like announcements and they didn't like sermons? I was thinking about that this week and I thought, that's a good question. My next question is this. If someone in your workplace or your family or your community were to find Jesus, could they do it without you ever inviting them to church? The strategy for the building of the kingdom of God of Jesus, right? His strategy for this was never come. It was always go. Jesus sends his 72 disciples out. He says, I want you to go, and I want you to go town to town and proclaim to them the kingdom of God is here. He didn't say to them, I want you to go, and I want you to invite everyone back and tell them the kingdom of God is over there. He's with you. He's not with this building. When we come to church, I was saying this to the guys in the prayer meeting this morning, when we come to church together, we don't come to church to experience the presence of God. We come to church to bring it here with everybody else. The reason why the presence of God is so easily felt and understood and his voice is so easily heard in this space is because we all bring the presence of God with us. He's with you. This place isn't special. It's a school hall. It's bricks. It's timber floors. The temple of God stopped being a place a long time ago and it started being in you 2,000 years ago. Jesus' mission was never come, it was go. That's why our mission statement for our church isn't we exist to invite people to church. No, it's this. We exist to take Jesus to all people, helping them to lead abundant, fruitful, and everlasting lives. You have Jesus with you and we take him to all people. I pray this morning you would have a revelation of what it means for God to be with you. In the middle of whatever you're facing, in the middle of those lamenting words, my God, why have you forsaken me? That you'd have a revelation that he has not forsaken you and that he's with you. Well, yes, Father, we just thank you that the promise from the beginning of creation and through the ages has been, you will be with us. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're with us now and that you're speaking. God, I pray right now as we focus on you, you begin to just reveal truth. God, I pray that you'd speak to us about our individual situations and what you're doing in them and our responsibility to them. God, may our lives just be a scream of your glory to the generations to come. In your name, Jesus. Amen. He's with you, church. He's with us. When you go into this week, believing with a fresh revelation that he is with you. Amen. Amen.